conflict happens. True? It reminds me of a story of an elderly couple that were sitting on the front porch of their house. And the wife is just sitting there and she looks over adoringly at her husband. And she says, "I sure am proud of you." And he looks over at her and he says, "What?" And so she lovingly leans in a little closer and says, "I sure am proud of you." And he looks over at her and he says, "What?" So now she's getting a little frustrated, and so she says, "I sure am proud of you." And he goes, "Huh, well, I'm tired of you too." Isn't that how conflicts often begin? Just a simple misunderstanding. And then it turns into something it shouldn't have been. Several years ago, my wife and I attended a marriage conference that was at our church. And it was led by Gary Smalley, who is a very well-known Christian psychologist. And he was talking about how to have a marriage that lasts. And he said that there were several keys to a lasting relationship. And he said two things that weekend that really stuck with me. And the first one was that he said, in order for a marriage to last, that the couple needs to learn how to fight well. Because it's not a matter of avoiding conflict. It's not a matter of if you'll have a conflict. It's a matter of how you deal with the conflict that is the key to your marriage. And then he said a second thing that it was just so brilliant, and I think it just resonates with truth and the truth of our passage today, is he said that conflict is the gateway to intimacy. Conflict is the gateway to intimacy. And he explained to us that there are five basic levels of human relationships. And the first level of relationship that we have this with anyone that we meet, if you're riding on the bus or just meeting strangers, and that's what we call data exchange. What do you do when you meet a stranger? You exchange information, like, "Oh, the weather's nice, my name is Steve, I work at such and such." It's just very safe data exchange, and that we can all do that. Now, if the relationship develops and goes a little deeper, the second level of relationship is where you exchange thoughts and ideas about things. And so, let's say you ride the bus with a guy every day, or the lady in the cubicle next to you, you start developing your friendship. Now you start saying things like, "I like the Vikings because," or "Obama is blank because blank." You know, you just start exchanging thoughts and opinions about things. If the relationship goes further, the next level is where you exchange feelings. And you say, "I am sad today because," or "I am angry because." That's much more vulnerable to share your feelings. But then he said the next level of relationship is conflict. And conflict is a gateway. And he said how you deal with conflict affects the rest of your relationship. Because if you don't know how to deal with conflict, then what will happen is you will bounce against a closed gate and bounce back up into the realm of just being an acquaintance. But if you know how to handle conflict and know how to fight well, you will open the gate and it leads to intimacy. It leads to closeness. And not just physical intimacy of a husband and wife, I'm talking about true intimacy between family and friends and a church community. And if we want to live together in community and have intimacy as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to learn how to fight well. We need to learn the rules of engagement of conflict. Anybody who's ever been in battle knows that there's rules of engagement. And if we know them, we can actually have good fights. And so in our passage today in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, I think Jesus gives us six rules of engagement. And we'll go through them quickly. The first rule of engagement that I see in this passage is this: seek to restore, not revile. What's our natural reaction when somebody sins against us or when we see somebody doing something that's very wrong or destructive? Our natural reaction is to fight back, Right? We want to defend ourselves. We want to lash out. We want to seek vindication or retribution or some kind of bringing punishment on that person. And many times this passage of Matthew 18 has been used as justification for excommunication and for self-vindication. And I think that's exactly the opposite of this passage, of what it's all about. And I get this principle not from the passage itself, 15 through 20, but from the whole context of the passage. And this is where it's really helpful to have a red letter edition of the gospel. Does anybody have a red letter edition? Have you ever seen one? That's where all the words of Jesus are printed in red ink. And so I want you to see this picture here. I've printed up Matthew 18. I'm not expecting you to read the fine print. It's not a vision test. I just want you to look at the color flow. Because this is the whole chapter of Matthew 18, and our text is right in the middle of it. And you'll see up there, the black letters are not Jesus' words. And so the whole story is this, where Jesus' disciples come up to him, and they say, Jesus, tell us, who's the greatest among us? I mean, really, who's the greatest? And Jesus looks at them and said, that's just a dumb question. And the whole rest of the passage through verse 20 is red letters with no break. So it's all answering that question of who's the greatest. And Jesus' response is, you shouldn't even be asking that question. The question you should be asking is, who is the least? And how, and are they missing? And go after them. And so he responds by several points. And see, this first point, he talks about there in the first verses of the red there that... There we go. But he says, welcome the little ones. Become like the little one. And then he goes on to say, if it would be better for you to maim yourself than to keep one of these little ones away from me. That's how important the little ones are. And then he uses the example of a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And if one of the little ones goes astray, that shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one little one, right? Seeking to restore, seeking to reconcile the little one. And then that's where we hit verse 15, our passage. And Jesus said, if a member of the church sins against you, and I think what's implied by the flow of this is if one of these little ones sins against you, what do? You go after them to restore them, not to revile them. And I think it's just emphasized when we hit the next black letters in verse 21, Peter says, yeah, but how often should I forgive? And Jesus says, always. So you see, our passage is just saturated in this spirit of seeking forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. The first rule of engagement, seek to restore, not revile. Now the second rule of engagement comes from the text itself. And so if you haven't opened yet, it's Matthew 18, verse 15. The second rule of engagement, or the second rule of conflict is this. Start private, not public. Look what he says in verse 15. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, poof, you've regained that one. Can I make this plain and simple? Don't gossip. Isn't that our natural tendency? When somebody sins against us, we want to get distance and we go to our friends and share our prayer requests. That's just Christian code for gossip. If you got a problem with somebody, go to them and deal with it. Now, this reminds me of an old story about a village where there was a man who was quite the town gossip. He was always spreading rumors and gossip and all this. And so the wise old sage of the village, he called the man to him, and he gave him a bag of feathers. And he said, now, I want you to take these feathers, and I want you to spread them all over the village till they're all gone. And then tomorrow morning, come back and talk to me. So the man does. He goes out and he spreads the feathers all over the town. And the next morning, he does. He comes back to the wise old sage, and he says, okay, I did it. I spread the feathers all over the village. Now what? So the wise old sage, he looks at him and he says, now go and pick up all of those feathers that you spread yesterday. And the guy's like, what, are you crazy? That's impossible. By now, the wind has just blown those feathers to the countryside. How could I do that? And the wise old sage said, exactly. That is what it's like when you spread gossip and rumors about people. You can never take it back. So don't do it. The first rule of conflict is start private, not public. If you have a problem with somebody, go to the person alone and deal with it. Now, the third rule of conflict is this. Stay in community for community. And it comes from verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, but if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. When we're dealing with conflict in the family of God, we need to keep it in the family of God. We don't take our brothers and sisters to court to settle disputes. We don't smear them in the media. We're family and we do it together in community for community. And another thing, when he says two or three witnesses, that is not saying go get a couple of people and gang up on this person. Notice what he's saying. Those two people are to be witnesses to the words. Those people are witnesses to make sure that your words are seeking restoration to that person. So this rule of engagement is stay in community for community. Now, the fourth rule of engagement is this. Don't compromise standards. Look what Jesus says. And if the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Sometimes there's a danger when we talk so much about seeking restoration and forgiveness and love that we can think what we're saying is that we are supposed to just gloss over sin. But we can't do that, because that's just as deadly and dangerous as the offense. I want to use an extreme example to prove this point. Any of you who have ever had a family member who has struggled with substance abuse knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know what it means to show tough love to somebody. You know what an intervention means, and you know that sometimes you even have to draw a line and that person is not in the family system for a while. And that hurts. I think the spirit of this is found in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4 and verse 15. And I think it's a rule of thumb that is the core of Christian community. Ephesians says this, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Truth in love. Truth without love is abuse. Has anybody ever been abused by a truth monger? Bam, bam, they just come at you with the truth of what you're, how you're wrong. That's abusive. But love without truth is enablement, which is equally damaging. We have to speak the truth. We can't lower the standards. And sometimes you can do everything in your power to help someone see the truth and to seek to restore them, but it doesn't change them, and they resist you. And you have to grieve that loss. Which leads us to the fifth rule of engagement. Grieve the loss of intimacy, but always pursue restoration. Jesus' words were, "Let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now, at the beginning of this passage in verse 15, our NRSV translation says, "If a member of the church sins against you." Now, that's a gender-inclusive translation, and it's good. But the literal words are, "If a brother sins against you." And so another way to translate it would be, "If a brother or sister in Christ sins against you." See, we're talking about an intimate relationship already. And if that person sins against you and you go to them and they will not listen and you have to do tough love, you lose the intimacy. It's a loss. It hurts when that happens because you love them. And now they're just a Gentile and a tax collector. They have bounced off of a closed gate of conflict and drifted back up into just acquaintance level. But here we must ask us a tough question, an important question. How does Jesus feel about Gentiles and tax collectors? He loves them. He pursues them. He died for them. See, if a conflict in the church comes to the point where somebody loses the intimacy and they're disconnected from the fellowship, that is not a victory. That is a loss. It is a loss for everyone, and it must be grieved. And we must never stop pursuing that person to bring them back into the church. Which leads us to the sixth and final rule of engagement. Be Jesus to the world. Look what Jesus says in verse 18 through 20 to finish the passage. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Now, this is one of those passages that's been wildly interpreted in many different ways. And for a long time as a kid, I got this one wrong because I was convinced that it was, by observing the church, I was just convinced that it was where two or three are gathered together, there are coffee and donuts in the midst of them. It was like, that's how the church is, right? No, I'm kidding. All right. So in the context of Matthew 18, we have to remember that I think the point of what Jesus is saying is this. You are the community of God. And when you are gathered together, I am there with you. You are my representatives on earth. And you must pursue the Gentile and the tax collector with love and restoration and forgiveness always. You know, as we launch this series on living together in the community of God, I think it's appropriate that we started with this topic of confronting in love. Because I think the mark of a great church is not the size of its buildings, or the number of its attendants, or the polish of its worship, or its preaching, or its programs. The mark of a great church is not even how well it serves the community. I think the mark of a great church is how well a church deals with conflict. Because if we go through conflict well, we will find intimacy together. And my prayer is that we will be a church that fights well and seeks restoration and healing and unity as the body of Christ. Can we pray together? Father, these are hard words. So many of us, all of us, have been affected by this deeply. And we've all made mistakes and done it wrong. Please forgive us. Help us to be a church that is you in each other's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.